morning and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. I hope you had a great weekend. It's great to begin a new broadcast week with you live from 9:30 to 10 this Monday morning and each weekday morning at the same time on these stations that you're listening to at this moment. What is this program? It is, as I said, live, which means it has the occasion of being interactive. That's a difference between some radio programs and others. The vast majority of Christian radio programming is recorded, which is fine. I mean, it's good content and useful, but you can't interact with it on the air. But you can on a program like this one. However, we're only a half hour together, and so we have to really use the time efficiently. If you have questions about the Bible or about Christianity and you'd like to ask them, our lines are open right now, and you can get through. If you have heard this host say something in response to other callers in the past, or even to you if you've called in the past, and you have a difference of opinion you'd like to express, or you'd like to balance comment, feel free to call me. You're welcome to disagree here with the host, even if you can do so very convincingly, because there's really no reason that my views have to prevail here. The purpose of the program is not to showcase the views of this host. You will hear the views of this host if you ask a question, definitely, but the program's not about this host's views. The program is about seeking to understand better what it means to walk with Jesus on the narrow path. And obviously, there's no one man who has a corner on the market of knowing everything about that, including myself. So if you understand some things better than I do, then you're welcome to participate and let us know that too. The number to call to be on the air is 1-800-227-5278. And you could get right through because there's no calls waiting at the moment, which is unusual. But 1-800-227-5278 will get you right through. And if you're a person who has lots of questions, you might want to put that on your speed dial. And call frequently if you want to, because we're not only an educational program, really. I'm glad to be a bit of a fellowship with those who listen and participate in the program. The Narrow Path is not a brand new radio program, but it is at the time of day you're listening, because this is only the beginning of our third week doing the morning broadcast from 9:30 to 10. For about 13 years, I've been hosting a program by the same name, and still do, every weekday afternoon for an hour from 2 to 3 in the afternoon. So if this program happens to appeal to you, you might enjoy an hour-long version of it every weekday afternoon from 2 to 3, which cannot be heard on these stations, but you can hear it online. You would simply go to my website, which is www.thenarrowpath.com, and you'll see, you'll have the opportunity to listen live. And if you can't listen between 2 and 3 because you're busy at that time, there are a year's worth of programs, past programs, archived there, and you can listen to them at your leisure. So it's all very convenient. Besides that, at the website, thenarrowpath.com, you can also find hundreds, that is not a hyperbole, there's actually almost 1,000 MP3 files of my teaching, verse by verse through the whole Bible, and also on hundreds of topics, and those are free. And you can just download them or listen to them, stream them on your computer, and there's nothing for sale there at the website. Nor will there ever be. We don't sell stuff. This is a ministry that we just feel like God wants us to provide to the body of Christ, including this radio program, the service we provide here. We're going to talk, first of all, to Abraham, calling from Los Angeles, California. And Abraham, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi.
Hi there.
Hi, Steve. My name is Abraham.
Yes.
I just had a quick question. Why do we not pray to the Virgin Mary like Catholics do? Where do they get that from, and where does the Christian Bible say that we can't do that?
Okay. Well, I guess the question is not why don't we pray to the Virgin Mary, but why would someone pray to the Virgin Mary? You know, the Virgin Mary is a woman. She's a human being. She's merely a human being. She's a godly, wonderful human being, just like anyone who's ever walked with God and died faithful and gone to heaven. But the people in heaven are not like God. Prayer is specifically asking God to do what only God can do. And you know what? only God is everywhere. It wants to hear our prayers anyway. If I pray to God, I know that he's here because he's everywhere. If I would pray to somebody else who's died and gone to heaven, whether it's Mary or anyone else, I have no reason to believe they can hear me. After all, what if I'm praying to the Virgin Mary and a million other people around the world in other parts of the world are praying to her at the same time? Which one of us does she get to listen to? You know, she's not like God. She's not everywhere at once. That's a trait that only God has. So to pray to Mary or to pray to any human being is simply not advocated in Scripture. Now, the positive teaching of Jesus is that we pray to the Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So actually, we are to pray to God the Father. And that's what Jesus taught us to do. All right?
Okay, sounds good.
Yeah, do you have any follow-up for that, or is that good enough?
The fact that she actually, because they say her body rose to heaven, right?
Well, Roman Catholics say something like that. That's not in the Bible, yeah.
Yeah, so that's not also a fact, right? That's not something that's in the Bible.
That's right. That's just a tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, and it's not a very early one. They came up with that, actually, in fairly modern times.
Wow, okay. Yeah, because that's where I'm at. I'm kind of in between being a, you know, kind of Christian Catholic right now. And this is a couple things. There's a couple things that I just have questions about that. So.
Well, the main thing to realize is that being a Christian is really about Jesus. It's really about God. It's about having a relationship with God the Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came here to do. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he came so that we could come to the Father. And there's a lot of Protestants who don't even come comfortably to God the Father. They feel more comfortable coming to Jesus. But Jesus didn't say, you know, that you'll come to me. He said, you'll come to the Father through me. And I think some people just are uncomfortable about God the Father. Maybe they have a negative father image in their mind or something. But Jesus came to restore us to a right relationship with the Father. And he himself would indicate that he's not desiring to stand in as a substitute for the Father. He's the mediator who brings us to the Father. Now, when people would pray to Mary or the saints, that's even one step further away from talking directly to God. And I've never understood why anyone would want to do that. Why not just talk to God? If you can talk to a person or to God, why would you choose a person instead of God, a human person?
Yeah, that is true. Okay.
I mean, God's the one who can answer your prayers. All right. Well, God bless you, Abram.
You did say I really love your show. I think you did an extremely great job. And I also saw your Zeitgeist video.
The Zeitgeist video? Oh, good.
Oh, yeah. I saw the debunker. Yeah, it's great.
Okay, that's cool. I'm glad you told me that.
Yeah,
God bless
you, brother. Thank you. Keep up the good work.
I appreciate your call.
Bye.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Well, let's talk next to, the caller we were just going to take just hung up. I guess they got cold feet. But we'll talk to Carl from San Ramon next. We have a line open. Actually, you can take immediately if you want to call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. You can ask any question you want to. I may or may not know the answer. But the number is 1-800-227-5278. And as I say, Carl from San Ramon, you are next. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Well, hi, Steve. Yes, my question is dealing with rain and rainbows from Noah's flood. And the explanation that I kind of have a problem with is that they said some people say there was no rain or rainbows until Noah's flood. And they use a verse earlier in Genesis that said that the ground was watered by a mist that came up. Now, the problem I have is that water evaporates, goes up into the sky, condenses, and comes back down. So to me, that's unbelievable that there was no rain. Even if there was no rain, that if there was a waterfall or just some kind of mist in the air, that the light would go through it and cause a rainbow.
That's right.
So that's my problem with that.
Well, that's a good problem to talk about. I know of two different approaches that Christians have taken to that. On the one hand, as you say, there's a lot of Christians who say it never rained and there were no rainbows before the flood. And there's a number of reasons for saying that. I'm not saying they're compelling. I'm just saying these are the reasons that they give. One, as you say, in Genesis chapter 2, it says it had not yet rained on the earth, but a mist rose up from the ground and watered the face of the earth. But that's talking about even before the creation of man. It doesn't say that that condition prevailed all the way until the time of the flood, which was, what, 1,500 years later or more. So, that verse is not telling us that it never rained before the flood. It actually, that verse only tells us that it didn't rain at a certain point in time before man was created. And so that really doesn't tell us much. But the main thing I think people call upon is the fact that in Genesis 9, after the flood, God said, well, whenever it rains, I'll hang my bow in the cloud, the rainbow. And when you see the rainbow, he says, when I see the rainbow, I'll remember the covenant I made with you. So it sounds like, you know, he's inventing the rainbow for the first time. And as you said, if there was mist even in a waterfall, and certainly if there's rain, just the laws of physics being what they are, presumably would cause rainbows, which means that if it had been raining all the time before the flood too, there would have been rainbows. And for that reason, some people feel that Genesis 9 is telling us the rainbow was created, you know, from scratch in Genesis 9, and therefore it couldn't have rained earlier. So there are people who say it never rained before the flood. I wouldn't necessarily stand by that. There is another position, and that is that it may have rained a great deal before the flood. No one really knows for sure because there's no record of it. But the rainbow may have been a familiar phenomenon even before the flood, even without rain. If someone went near a waterfall, they'd presumably see a rainbow. I mean, that's just a natural result of the prismic behavior of light passing through droplets of water. And there's droplets of water elsewhere besides rain. But I think it's very possible for God simply to be calling attention to the fact that from now on, after the flood, from now on, whenever you see the rainbow, think of that as a reminder of what I said about rain. I mean, you may have seen rainbows before, but from now on, I want you to think differently about them. And there are Christians who think that's how we should look at Genesis chapter 9, that God isn't creating the rainbow at that time for the first time.
Well, I like that approach much better.
Yeah, he's given it a different meaning.
Yeah, I like that approach much better because the ones that I'm talking with are trying to force a very, very literal approach of interpreting the Bible. So very refreshed to hear a more practical approach.
Well, I think we have to be a little open-minded, especially if common sense requires it. I mean, if the Bible said specifically that God created the rainbow for the first time ever in Genesis 9, well, then I'd be inclined to go there and take that position no matter how difficult it was to explain. But the Bible doesn't really specifically say that. You get that impression. That's kind of the first impression you get reading it, but it doesn't say that. So it's not essential that we have to take that position.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Steve.
Okay, Carl, good talking to you.
Okay, great.
Okay, bye now.
Bye.
All right. Our next caller, then, is going to be John from Dublin, California. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Good to hear from you.
Yes, good morning. I was asked a question by my son-in-law yesterday, and I didn't know exactly how to answer him, about he said that it didn't seem fair that if somebody like Adolf Hitler, if right before he died he asked forgiveness for his sins, that he should be allowed into heaven. And I agreed with him, and I didn't know what to say to him.
To tell you the truth, I've never done half the evil things that Adolf Hitler did, but it's not fair for me to go to heaven either. I don't deserve it. I've sinned.
Okay.
You know, the wages of sin is death. And if I'm saved, it's strictly by the grace of God. If Adolf Hitler's saved, which I don't believe he was, but had he gotten saved just before he was converted, before he died, his salvation would be by the grace of God, the same as mine. And I could argue that he's a much more evil man than I am, but I'm really not sure I could argue that way. He did more evil things than I have ever done. In fact, he did more evil things than I could even dream of doing. But then I honestly don't know, how much the opportunities I've had to be good, you know, compare with the opportunities he had. I don't know how much temptation he's faced as opposed to the temptation I faced. I've never been the ruler of a country where I had people's lives in my hands. I don't think I would abuse that authority, but who's to say? I mean, I'm not a perfect man. And so I'd leave the judgment with God, but I know this, that God would indicate that if anyone deserves to go to hell, we all do, and we don't, none of us really deserve to go to heaven. Now, the reason that we can be saved is because God is just, and as I understand, now there's different views of the atonement held by Christians, but my understanding is that that God took the just penalty that I deserved for my sins, and he laid them on Jesus. And, you know, not only the penalty that I deserve, but the penalty that Adolf Hitler deserved and others. I believe that every one of us, our sins were placed upon Christ. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he himself bore our sins upon his body on the tree. And that means when he died, he carried our sins like a sacrificial lamb takes on symbolically the sins of the persons who offer it and dies in their place. So that, in a sense, the execution that Adolf Hitler deserved and that which I deserve was executed, but somebody stood in for me. Somebody jumped in between me and the executioner and took the hit, and that was Jesus. Now, because of that, even though I don't deserve to escape hell, and Adolf Hitler doesn't deserve to escape hell, and none of us deserve to escape hell, any of us who truly come to God on his terms, he has paid a price that enables him to forgive us. And he would forgive Adolf Hitler had Adolf Hitler, repented. Now, I've heard recently someone say, well, if Adolf Hitler would have been saved, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. Well, then that's because you think yourself a lot better than him, and maybe you are. But I'm not going to flatter myself. If I was given the same hit as Adolf Hitler was given, I don't know what I would do. I wasn't raised in his circumstances. I wasn't made the ruler of a nation. I was raised a Christian. He was raised something else. I honestly don't know. And only God can put all those factors together and say what someone really deserves. But what he says we all deserve is death. And then, of course, Jesus saves some of us, not because we deserve to be saved, but because he took what we deserve on himself. So that's how I would see it. And Adolf Hitler is, of course, always the example that's given. But I've known people who were very evil. There was a guy who used to be a driver for the criminal couple Bonnie and Clyde, and he murdered a number of people himself and robbed banks and was, into racketeering. And, he spent his whole life exploiting people and doing criminal things. And he got converted when he was, like, in his late 60s or early 70s and became a true believer in Christ. And I'm awfully glad that he went to heaven, That was a long time ago now. But all the things he did before were pretty evil. But God saved him, and I'm glad. That's what the gospel is about, is when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us.
Well, you've given me some things to think about, and also I'll be able to answer next time with
Well, John, I appreciate your call.
A little more enthusiasm, and I thank you for your time.
All right. Okay. Well, God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye.
Bye now. Okay, next caller that we're going to talk to today is Leigh, calling from Sacramento, California. Hello, Leigh. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Yes, thank you very much. Recently I went to a Bible study that one of the elders had, and it was on the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
And it was for an hour. And, I understand the Bible. I'm recently converted and been baptized a Christian, and I've started reading, all the different books. But after he finished with the hour of Hebrews, I don't know what I learned. I didn't know what it was all about. Can you?
Well,
tell
it's
me
hard
what...
to get the whole. Okay, it's hard to get the whole picture of any large or major book of the Bible in a single hour's lecture or
no,
study.
I mean, just a summary, maybe real quick. Is it
okay? I can give you an overview. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were Jewish Christians in the first century. Now, in those days, as even is the case now in some places, if a Jewish person became a follower of Jesus, they would often be ostracized by their families and by the Jewish community in general. And so these Jews who had become Christians were being persecuted by their former friends and family members. And they were beginning to think, hey, this is for the birds. I could just go back and worship at the temple like I did before as a Jew. After all, didn't God create the temple? Didn't God create Judaism? Why should I take all this heat for being a Christian when I could just go back and make these people happy and just go back to Judaism? And after all, Judaism is a God-ordained religion. What could be wrong with that? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, wait a minute, Judaism was God-ordained, but it was the old covenant. And there's a new covenant now, and what has come in Christ is far better than everything in Judaism. He said that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater even than the angels who were involved in the giving of the law of Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua and Aaron, and the priesthood of Jesus is greater than the priesthood of the Old Testament. And then he talks about how the sacrifice of Jesus is greater than the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, which was the annual sacrifice that the Jews looked to remove their sin guilt before God. And there's like chapters 9 and 10, especially of Hebrews, go into detail about how the sacrifice Jesus offered, it accomplished more than the sacrifices of the Jewish ritual and made them obsolete. And that's the important thing. What the writer says to his Jewish listeners is going back to Judaism is a huge mistake for two reasons. One, you're going back from that which is superior to that which is inferior, because Christ is superior to everything in the Old Testament, he says. And the second reason, and he alludes to this a number of times, is that Judaism is about to end. That is, the temple is about to be destroyed, and it was. At the time Hebrews was written, it was only a few years after that the Romans came and destroyed the temple. Now, if you understand Judaism, you have to realize that Judaism was based on the temple. We have synagogues throughout the world today, but God never established the synagogues. I mean, Moses didn't know anything about synagogues. The religion that God established through Moses was not a synagogue relationship. It was a temple religion. And the difference is, it's not just a difference in the way you talk about a building. The synagogue is like a local assembly. The temple was a slaughterhouse where animals were slaughtered on a daily basis to atone for sins. And there was a priesthood and an altar, and these were all the central issues of a relationship with God in Judaism. But that's gone now. The temple is destroyed. There are no more priests. There are no more altars. There are no more sacrifices. And therefore, Judaism has come to an end, at least the way that Moses established it. Now, the writer of Hebrews knew that was coming. And he's saying to these Jewish people who are going back to the temple, he's saying, wait a minute. First of all, the temple ritual can't accomplish for you anything like what Jesus provides. And secondly, even if you do go back there, it's not going to be there much longer. It's about ready to vanish away. He says, here we have no continuing city. We're seeking one that is to come. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. So basically, the book of Hebrews is about Jewish Christians who are tending to backslide into Judaism, and the writer is concerned to convince them not to do so. With two basic arguments. One is that Judaism is actually inferior to Christ, and the other is that Judaism is about to come to an end because the temple is going to be destroyed.
So in a way, it was kind of like choices that they had to make, and they made the wrong choice if they went to the Judaism, right, rather than to go toward Christ.
Well, yes, and this is not, of course, an anti-Semitic idea. This is true of anybody who comes out of any background to Christ and then goes back. You know, if you were seeking salvation in any religious system, and then you came to Christ and you decide, wow, the persecution here as a Christian is too much, I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing before, the same warnings would have to be given, although the arguments might be made along different lines than were being made to these Jewish people.
It's funny you said that, because I've heard many people say, you know, it's really hard to be a Christian.
No, it's really not. It's impossible.
And I wonder why they say that, because you know, you have to love Christ, and you have to do what makes him happy and what's right, you know. And if you can't do that, well, then you're not ready. You're not ready to
choose, right.
You know. Anyway, I have one more quick question. When you said that Jesus Christ died, was crucified on the tree, wasn't he crucified on the cross?
Yes, but the Bible sometimes uses the word zulon, which means wood or tree. And Peter, especially, in his writings and his preaching in the book of Acts, Peter uses this word, which literally means wood, and is usually translated tree. Sometimes Jesus dying on the cross, in the English translation, it's translated that he died on a tree. Of course, it doesn't mean he died on a growing tree with branches and leaves, but But obviously the cross was had once been the stock of a tree. That's where they got the beams from. Yeah.
I see.
Just a
well,
manner
thank
of speaking.
You very much. You've really helped me. Now when I go back to class, maybe I'll be with with the program.
All right, Lee.
Thank you.
By the
and
way,
I really...
Yeah, by the way, I just want to say that if you go to my website, thenarrowpath.com, I have verse-by-verse teachings I've done through every book of the Bible, including Hebrews, and you can listen to those for free. You can listen
and
to
that's,
them for
what's
free.
And what's the website?
It's thenarrowpath.com.
Uh-huh. Okay, very good. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay, Leigh. God bless you.
Uh-huh.
Bye.
You too.
Well, we don't have much time left. We have calls waiting, and I would love to take all the calls, but I'm afraid we've just pretty much run out of time for today's broadcast, which is kind of a shame, but it goes rather fast. But one thing that is a consolation is that we have another broadcast tomorrow, Lord willing, and every day this week. And those of you who aren't able to get on today, I'd love to talk to you if you want to call in tomorrow. I just want to inform our listeners that The Narrow Path is actually a listener-supported ministry, and you can find the address if you want to do something to help us stay on the air. If you don't want to, that's okay. You're welcome to benefit from the ministry here. We don't charge for it. But if you want to help us out, you can go to our website and you can find out more. And even if you just want to take stuff from the website, we want you to. You don't have to donate. So the website is thenarrowpath.com. And that's The Narrow Path. Make sure you include the word the. And you can find a lot of stuff there. First of all, there's a lengthy biography of the host, in case you wonder who the heck I am. And then there's also... like I say, lots of MP3 files and some written documents, quite a lot of resources. There's even a link there to our Bible forum where you can post questions in writing on the web. It's kind of a discussion board. And I and other people will contribute to answering your questions. So you can find all that there at the website. Again, the website is thenarrowpath.com. I appreciate you joining us today, and I hope you'll become a regular listener and caller when you have need for it. Again, this is The Narrow Path. We're on daily from 9:30 to 10. Thanks for joining us.